We're in Ephesians 3. You've studied this morning if you were in small group at 8 o'clock in the third chapter of Ephesians. And I hope you'll take your Bible and open it there. And while you're finding your copy of Scripture, we're going to read in Ephesians 3, the first 13 verses this morning. And you find your copy there. Boy, what a great day. Is this a pretty day or what? I got up this morning and got me a little breakfast and sat out on the porch and put my feet up and listened to the birds, and the sun came up, and man, it was gorgeous out there today. And I said, Lord, I'm just going to sit right here all morning today. He said, well, you're the pastor over at the church. You better go. I said, well, if I wasn't a pastor, I'd stay home today. And I know several that decided to do what I wanted to do today. Yeah. Hey, but I'm glad you're here. And all of you that are backslidden, listening on radio and internet, thank you for tuning in our way today. And for those that watch by television, we're always delighted to have you a part of the services here at a place that we simply call Olive, here at Olive Baptist Church. Thank you for coming. We're in Ephesians, by television, we're in Ephesians 3 in verse number 1. You follow along. I'm going to read these 13 verses out of God's Word. You listen. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1, this now is the word of Adonai. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles, and then he decides to run a rabbit. He's got a chain of thought, and he's going to pick it up again in verse 14. But right there, he stops, and he says, oh, yeah. Let me tell you, just before I get to that, and he kind of shifts gears in verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mysterion. Don't miss this word. It's three times in our text. The mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mysterion, the mystery of Christ. There's the thought for the morning. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints. That's a good thing for all of us to remember. If the Apostle Paul said he was the least of saints, who in the world do you think you are? Humility goes a long way in the church of the living God. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the, here it is again, the mysterion, the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. The mystery of Christ. You ever watch on television Unsolved Mysteries? They got a whole website on that deal. You can go in there and click on all these unsolved mysteries that have to do with death and life and missing people and just all kinds of things. Things from science that you don't understand, and how that light can be waves and particles. It's a mystery. How can it be both those things? Well, the mysterion of Christ. Christ is a mystery. We don't always understand everything about Jesus. You're never going to know everything in the Word of God. It's a mystery. There's a veil that is there. Matter of fact, there's seven great mysteries in Scripture. Let me just remind you of six, and then we want to talk about this seventh today. There's seven things that are called in Scripture mysteries. Number one's the incarnation, 1 Timothy 3:16, how God became flesh. Now, there's a mystery, a God walking around in a human body. The indwelling of Christ, that Christ, number two, lives in you. The indwelling of Jesus in Colossians 1, 25 through 28. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 11 speaks of the third mystery of Scripture, and that is the mystery of the blindness of Israel. I'm here to tell you, President Obama, you better not run far from the nation of Israel. There's going to come a day when the Jew sees again. He's blind right now, but I'm here to tell you, he's got eyes in his heart that he's going to see something one of these days. Read about it in Romans 11. It's a mystery. Number four is the rapture of the church in 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58. How God's going to come back again with a shout and a trumpet. We're going to be ready. We got so many trumpets now in our orchestra. God may just come right here with all the trumpeters we got showing up in our orchestra. There's going to be a trumpet blast and a shouting, and Jesus is going to step out on the glory cloud, and God's people be caught up to him like metal filings to a magnet. I'm telling you, we'll be drawn unto him. It's a mystery, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15. The sinful one called the Antichrist is called a mystery in Scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. It is the mystery of the Antichrist. Who's it going to be? There was a fellow on Facebook this week. His name's Bob Rogers. He's a friend of mine. He used to serve with me in North American Mission Board. And he wrote on Facebook this week, he said, I'm preaching this week on who is 666. I put a word back on his Facebook page, and he said, he asked people, said, tell me who you think it is. I said, I've got several I want to nominate. I don't know if they're the Antichrist, but they sure live on the other side of Jesus, I'll tell you that. Who the Antichrist is, the Lord only knows, but it's a mystery. The bride of Christ in Ephesians 5, and we'll get to this text here in a few weeks as we're walking through Ephesians. That the bride of our Lord married to the groom called Christ. And then there is this seventh mystery, the one we look at today. It is the mystery of the church, really, but it is the mystery of Christ, his church. And we find it right here in this text we're looking at today in verse number 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mysterion o Christos. The mystery of Christ the Lord. Oh, he is mysterious. Now, let me tell you, Jesus is a mystery. He's man, yet he's God. Now, let me help you folks in this room today. Everybody in here is either a man or a woman, but no one is God. Now, you may be confused about that. But let me help you. You are not God. I just want to know if you agree. All right, amen. Jesus was fully man and fully God. You say, preacher, I don't understand that. It's a mystery. It's the mysterion of Scripture. He died, but he's alive. That's a mystery. All of you in this room are going to die and stay dead. Amen. Now, I know there's a great getting up morning, but I'm talking about when we put you in the ground, you're not going to get out of the ground and come walking back to Olive Baptist Church. If you do, we'll have revival that day. He's dead, he died, and yet he's alive. How in the world? It's the mystery of God. He's one, yet he's three. We were singing about it this morning in that marvelous, marvelous old hymn, The Church's One Foundation. He's one, Jesus, God, Yet he's three, Father, Son, Spirit. I just can't get my arms around that. Don't worry, it's the mystery of God. Smarter people than you couldn't figure it out. He's unknowable, yet known. You can't know all about Jesus. You'd have to be God, and we've already covered that. You'd have to be God to know all about Jesus. He's unknowable, yet you can know him. You can know him. And he can become, as Scripture says, your friend. There are great mysteries in Scripture. Oh, man, I'm here to tell you, there are things in the Word of God that are so far above our pay grade and our mind capabilities that we will never grasp it. But let me tell you, for all of the mysteries, there are thousands of plain verses that you can grasp and know and change your life. Jesus has revealed some things to us when he as God became flesh. And I want to show you three revelations of the mysterious Jesus today. Three things in this text in Ephesians 3 that Jesus reveals to us that follow after him. Let's look at them together. Number one, Christ reveals in verse number 6, Christ reveals an inclusiveness of grace. An inclusiveness of grace. Now, here's one of the mysteries. Look at it right here in verse 6. To be specific, Paul said, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, just get your mind around the historical setting of this. Paul is a preacher to the Jew. And then not only is he a preacher to the Jew, he becomes a preacher to the Gentile. Now, it's hard for us to understand because most of us in this room today are Gentiles. There are a few Jews that are here with us that are born Jewish. And we know many Jewish friends. I've got a new Jewish friend, Dr. Saul Ullman, who works on my eyes. He's got me seeing. I can see y'all up there in the balcony. Hadn't seen you in 3 months. Glad to know you're here. I can read everything on these screens now. Thank God for King Saul. It helped me with my eyes. I pray for him. I thank God for him. He's one of my Jewish friends. Now, friend, Jews and Gentiles are different. The bottom line is that Jews don't believe the Messiah has come yet. And Gentiles believe the Messiah came in Christ. And we, and the guy that wrote Ephesians was a Jew. And yet he met the Nazarene, Jesus, who was a Jew that died for him. And the Jew changed the Jew and made him a Christian. You say to me, preacher, do Jews have to repent? They're going to heaven, they do. God loves them like he loves us. And look what Paul said. Here's the mystery, that the Gentiles, along with those of us that are Jews, they are fellow heirs. They have the same inheritance that we have. They are fellow members of the body. They are in the same body of Christ. And they're fellow partakers of the promise. There it is. Now, some of our Jewish friends have missed the promise. But you encourage your Jewish friends to read the Word of God, to read the Old Testament as well as the New, and see if the New Testament does not solidify for them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the sent one of God. That he is Adonai, that we've been talking about, that he is Lord. And what Jesus is revealing to us, one of the mysteries is that Jews and Gentiles are all in the family together. There is the inclusiveness of grace. Friend, I don't care what your background is. You need to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. That's the issue. Because there's room for all of us when we come to Jesus. Now, Baptists are so narrow-minded, they won't let some folks in. But let me tell you, if you'll come to Jesus, Jesus will let you in on the promise. He'll make you a fellow heir. He'll bring you into the family. And godly Baptists are the same way. Well, Dr. Stan Lewis preached for us a couple of weeks ago, and he brought a marvelous message on tearing down the barriers, the walls. It was a great word. I was listening on the radio that morning after I'd had surgery, day that Leo said I couldn't tell he's a black man. I was listening on the radio that day. He said that. I laughed and rolled in the floor where I was. Then he's always got his phone on. I sent him a text, did I, Leo? He's sitting right there. I sent him a text while Brother Lewis was getting ready to preach. I said, "What? You're black? I can't believe it." Stan was preaching on tearing down those walls. Now, I say that because there's been a day Leo and I couldn't be in the same church together. It's what Brother Stan preached about. And there's some walls that need to go. Let me tell you, Jesus brings not only the Jew and the Gentile together. He brings any man that comes to Jesus together with another man that comes to Jesus. I see these, giving these guys a hard time. Well, wasn't I saying welcome to these young men in Navy attire back here? We used to have a fellowship at our house and for new members and came. And one night, we had people from the Army and the Navy and the Air Force and the Marines all at our house. They were around there. And they began, one guy was a Marine flyer, and the next one said, "Well, I fly this." And the guy was in the Army, and he was a flyer. And then finally, the fourth guy, he said, "Well, the only one that is supposed to really fly an aircraft, I am in the Air Force." And I said, "Guys, y'all going to have to take that outside and settle that in my yard." And we laughed and had a bit. But I'm telling you, even God can bring those folks together. Do you know that he can bring an officer and an enlisted man together? That's not always easy in a local church, in a military town like ours. You got a guy with brass, and then you've got these guys just starting. They walk into church, they don't know the lock, heels, or salute. But let me tell you, friend, when we get to the cross, it's level. Matter of fact, there are no four stars, five stars. There are just no stars at the foot of the cross. There's only one star. He's the bright and morning star. And the mystery that Jesus says that he brings Jew and Gentile together as fellow heirs of the promise of the inheritance of the glory of God. There's a second thing that Jesus reveals to us. Not only the inclusiveness of grace, Christ reveals a creativity in the church. Now look at this down in verse number 10. Paul said that he had been given in verse 8 the mission to preach the unsearchable, the unfathomable. You can't get to the bottom of the riches of Christ. Then in verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom, the only time the word manifold is used in all the Word of God is right here to describe the wisdom of God. The manifold, it means multicolored, multi-hued wisdom of God might be made known how? Through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I've been really churning on this verse right here. Look at this. The manifold wisdom of God, the multi-hued, multifaceted wisdom of God is supposed to be made known through us to the principality. Who in the world? That's the demons of hell. Now, church, let me tell you something. When hell shows up at Olive, and it does come, the demons ought to quake in their boots because of the wisdom they find in the people of God. Jesus' revelation in us and through us brings this manifold wisdom in the church. And the church is to make known. We're supposed to shout it out, the wisdom of God. It is to be a place of proclamation, not just from this pulpit, but from your life. That's what the church has done all through the ages. It started in Jerusalem, preached the gospel, and 3,000 people got saved. The church took out another key and opened the door not just to the Jews, but then to the Gentiles, and they started coming into the kingdom. Following that, they went across Europe and to a place called Athens and Corinth, and finally even to Rome itself, where Paul went and gave the gospel and wrote the book of Romans, all across Europe. From Europe, they had the church launch out and go to Britain, and some of the greatest revivals this world has ever known came from the British Isles and from Scotland and from Britain. It skipped across the ocean and came here to the shores of our very own country when the Anabaptists came and showed up and began to spread the revival gospel all across the plains of the eastern seaboard. And down it came and into Georgia and over into Kentucky to that Santuck revival and finally sweeping across America. From America, it has been unleashed and jumped the Great Wall of China. Let me tell you, there are millions of believers in China tonight because the manifold wisdom of God has been made known. From China to Africa, across Africa, there is a wildfire of revival going on this very morning where we stand and speak. While we pray for revival and we see revival fires seemingly going out in America, they are blazing brightly in Africa. We need again the manifold wisdom of God to know how to proclaim the gospel in our land. That's why we have the ministry village out here. That's why as Baptists we need to attack the cities, the great cities of America. We're not doing a great job with that, and we need to do a better job with it. We've got to get very creative in the way that we share the gospel. Never leave the gospel, but there are various ways to get that gospel out. Now, God does not sanctify and bless every method. There are some methods that ought not be used. But rather than quibble over many of those things, we ought to be out sharing the Word of God. The manifold wisdom. What is it God would do with you? Either in this service or the next, I can't remember which, there's going to be a gentleman come down the aisle and make his profession of faith this morning, and the way he came to faith in Christ is a co-worker shared the gospel with him, and God began to deal with him, and he led him to the Lord this week at the work site. I don't know if that's still legal or not. We may have put these folk, both of them, in jail when they come to church today. Well, sure, it's legal. We've almost gotten to the place that the world has got us with locked jaw to say, well, you know, you can't do that here. Why not? If you're wise, do your job, you be the best worker they've got, and you give the gospel no matter where you are. It is the manifold wisdom of God with great creativity. For the last many weeks, almost every night when I go to bed, there is a book on my nightstand, and I read one chapter of it, and I did last night. And I read from this book, which is entitled 50 Great Men, or 50 Great Believers Every Man Ought to Know. Some of them are ladies. And a gentleman has put together 50 short biographies of some great Christians down through the ages. Last night I read about F.B. Meyer. I'd heard of F.B. Meyer all my life. Great preacher. Little did I know about F.B. Meyer. That F.B. Meyer was a proper preacher. He wouldn't have walked out like I do behind the pulpit. He wouldn't raise his voice. He read from a manuscript. But he went to a Moody conference and God struck his heart. And he got on fire. And a little lady in his church came to him and said, Dr. Meyer, my brother is getting out of prison. Would you go and meet him when he gets out of jail so that he would not get hooked up with the wrong crowd? And F.B. Meyer went down and met the young man as he came out, and he said, preacher, I don't have anything to do with you. And he went across the street to what F.B. Meyer called a public house. That was in his Bible. A public house. I thought, well, what is that? It's a bar. Later in the story, he tells. And F.B. Meyer said that he went and stood across the street from the place where they let prisoners that were getting out of jail after serving their prison time. And he said he watched them, nearly everyone, walking across the street to go in. And he went to the warden. He made an appointment and he saw the warden. And he said, let me ask you something. Is there any way that I could get a a meeting, an audience with these men as they come out. You could bring them to me before you let them out so that we could somehow intervene before they run straight back to the liquor. And F.B. Meyer, this proper preacher, started leading those guys to the Lord coming out of prison, and his church fired him. And the reason they fired him is because he started bringing folks from prison that got saved into the church, and they were not proper. They didn't know how to act in church. And they fired him. And another church called him, and he got ready to go to that church. And on the way to the mailbox to put in his letter to tell him he was coming, he met another guy, and he said, "What's going on?" And he told him, and he said, "Please don't do that. There's a group of us that want to start a church, and we want you to be the pastor." He tore the letter up right there. They went across town, started a church, and in 2 years, they were running 2,000 people in that English town. And the base of it was not prisoners. The base of it were godly men that God had changed their heart because one preacher saw the manifold wisdom of God in a creative way and began to share the gospel with these folks. And they found a group of people that said, "Anybody that knows Jesus and wants to come can come." Let me tell you, church, that's the kind of church I want to build here. It's the kind of church we've got to build here. It's the kind of church that honors the Lord Jesus. Now, there are ways we ought to do things decently and in order and be proper, and we'll figure that out one day. But see, for most of us, just so we get out by 11, we've been proper. The manifold wisdom causes a church to be creative in its proclamation. Well, that is the third revelation in this text. Not only do we see this inclusiveness of grace and that we see this creativity in the church, but thirdly, Christ reveals a persistence for the saints. Look at it down in verse 12. He said, "In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him." Now, church, hear me. Oh, Lord. Somebody may have to hold my Bible while I shout here in a minute. He said in verse number 12, we have confident and bold access through faith in Him. What that means is you can go straight to the throne room of God. You don't have to ask anybody to punch your ticket. You don't have to ask somebody to get you there. You just walk straight into God and say, "Oh, Lord." And we've got bold and confident access that we can walk into the Lord Jesus, talk to Him. We ought to be more persistent prayer warriors than we've ever been because we've got access, but I'm afraid we become cold-hearted if we're not careful. Prayerless churches and prayerless people, but we've not spent time crying out to Holy God. We have this bold and confident access in verse number 12. Therefore, he said, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Not only are we to have boldness and have this confident access, but don't lose heart. The Bible tells us don't lose heart in prayer, Luke 18:1. Don't lose heart in doing good, Galatians 6:9. Don't lose heart in service to others around you, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Do not lose heart. Do you ever see a believer that lost heart? Do you ever see somebody that just been with God and all of a sudden they just lose heart? If you watch the Masters this afternoon, you'll see a golfer lose heart. He'll be in it to a certain point and then he'll hit one over there in the creek somewhere and you'll just see him lose heart. And in it, it'll just all drain out of him. It'll just all go out. Yeah, you ever see a man that his wife has been unfaithful and he just presses and presses and presses. And then all of a sudden, he'll come to the end of his rope and he'll lose heart. You ever seen a church lose heart? I have. Do you know how favored of God we are? I had a young seminary student come interview me this week. He said, I've got to interview a preacher, and I've been listening to you, and I got stuff online, and he said, I got some questions, and then he looked at me and he said, Pastor, I was asked to leave my church this week before I came see you. Boy, he was hurting. But he said, I'm going to go ahead and finish my doctoral work. And he said, God will provide. I said, yes, he will. And then he asked me a question. I didn't like it. He said, I went back and looked at the church statistically since you've been the pastor for 20 years. He said, you guys had a big growth for about 6-7 years, and then you leveled off. And then you had another. I said, yes, sir, I can show you where both those were. The first was simply the beginning of a new pastor and energy and adding a service and leveled off. I said, the second one came when we built a new building and we took off again. He said, well, you're in one of those deals now where you're baptizing 200, 250 people a year and adding 200, 250 people. He said, that's 500 new people. He said, but it looks like the church. He said, have y'all got an assimilation problem? He said, you got a whole lot. I said, well, number one, when you get to a church the size of ours, you got a lot of people walking out the back door. I don't mean they're mad and leaving. I just mean the military takes them, jobs take them, going. Then we got some gets mad, and we got other folks that get wrong with God and crisscross there, you know. And so we have some folks going out. But I said, we got to have about 250, 300 just to stay level from the people that's moving to Atlanta and Dallas and Meridian and Norfolk and everywhere else. He said, yeah, but it looks to me like you've just kind of gotten flat. Is that true? I said, yes, sir, it's true. I said, what we need is the manifold wisdom of God to persist and to do some things that we've done in the past that will jettison us into the future with growth, not only within our heart discipleship-wise, but numerically. One of those things is as basic as paving this parking lot out here. There will be many people that will drive on this campus today and will not stay because they can't find a parking place. The reason is because all y'all came early and got all the places. All the staff's parked out there on the grass. If they not, they'll be a reckoning day. That's why we have visitor parking. So, preacher, what's that? It has to do with persistence. We're part of a church that's been highly favored, and if we're not careful, we just kind of got fat and lazy. Satisfied. It's okay to be satisfied with Jesus, just don't get satisfied with us. Preacher, you've left the mystery. Yeah, nothing mysterious about this. God's revealed to us that we are to be persistent, to persevere. We've got work to do. And don't ever forget that the mystery of Christ in you is still real. The mystery of Christ. We don't understand all about Him, but what we do understand, we must do. Everything we know to do, we've got to be about that. Leo's coming to sing a song. This is our song of invitation. And in a moment, I'm going to ask a whole family to come join this church. You ought to do it, and you want to do it. I want you to do it today. A couple ought to come and join this church. You need to do it. There's one person all by yourself, a single, sitting alone, knowing nobody, ought to come today and be a part. Then you come. Somebody's here and ought to be saved today. You ought to come. Somebody's here been saved and ought to be baptized. And this is your time. This is your moment. This is God's invitation unto you. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord, He'll in no wise cast you out. He'll save you. You come unto Him, out of that balcony around. Just get up, coming right now. Take you just a minute to walk down these side steps. I'll be here. Some of our men will be here. We're going to give you an encourager. They're going to go out the side door, sit down with you, and talk with you in a quiet and a still place about knowing the Lord. Jesus, is He a mystery? Or you bet He is. He's above us, but he's tabernacled among us, and he's brought God to us, and he comes to embrace you today. Come and know him. Come and know him. Come and know him.